for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please be seated. And yes, we do have a few things to talk about in today's lessons, you know, as we end and, you know, our poor frightened fellow with one talent gets thrown into the outer darkness. So we're going to get to that. I want to talk a little bit about both Zephaniah and then move on to the gospel. I forgot to mention this at St. John's, but I started the gospel and I did not add what is actually an editorial insertion. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven will be like. That's not there in the Greek text. And so, especially given that this gospel reading is a little on the strange side and awakens in us a little sense of unfairness or at least questions as to what's going on here, I decided to stick rather more closely with the text itself. So Zephaniah, once again, as we talked about last week, we're in this sort of series of lessons where we're talking about the day of the Lord, which in Old Testament terms is often thought of as a day, as in Zephaniah, a day of wrath. Think of it as a day of reckoning. And I spoke last week of it as sort of humorously, as the party going on in the rec room downstairs. And, you know, who knows what the teenagers are doing until Dad comes down and turns on the light. And then you see what everybody's doing. Well, the day of the Lord is sort of like that. The light comes on. I think it's actually essential to understand the Christian story, to see reality in its sort of twofold dimensions. There is the overt story that we hear every day, and then there's the hidden story, which is the story of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is never as obvious as the story that we hear every day. And by the story that we hear every day, I mean just the world, the way we hear about it in all the media, the way we read about it in history, what we, you know, the things that, for instance, culture presents to us. Pay attention to this. This is important. This is not so important. This is valuable. This is not so valuable. All those priorities. It's a world. And of course, it's different all over the world. But in every case, we in the Christian tradition would say, and I think we would join with many other paths of spiritual wisdom in saying, the world as it is presented to us is quite profoundly distorted. Which is to say, it values things that are not that valuable and ignores or suppresses things that are really valuable. That the values of the world, the priorities of the world are skewed, and one of the things that is so rewarded is aggression and power and people getting for themselves. And those people, at least, they tend to be sort of admired or even honored. Well, then we've got the kingdom of God. And instead of celebrities and political leaders and people of wealth, you might have the most obscure person in the world, somebody's grandmother, whose life is filled with love and compassion, and she will be the shining figure, the luminous one in the kingdom of God. But in the world story, she doesn't even exist. She is so far off the radar, she just doesn't exist. And then multiply that example by a billion. And there is a hidden story going on all the time the kingdom story, and it has to do with where God is active and where people's hearts are really open to the connections among us and how we really are in this together. The kingdom story. And the kingdom story is not just ignored, as we learn in the story of Jesus. The world's story regards God's story as a threat. You are not welcome. Don't tell me about how we are to share, because I am involved in getting everything I can for myself. I don't want you telling me to share. Go away. We will go away. Oh, I will kill you then. Is basically the world's response to the presence of God in our midst. And we as Christian people are really asked to sort of hold in our perceptions these two stories going on all the time. And the day of the Lord is about the lights coming on and the second story, the story of the kingdom of God suddenly being revealed. And it's quite a different story than everything we've been paying such close attention to. Those news stories are just going to drop away because they're not very important. And what is important, the things of the heart, the things of the soul, the things of God, that's the story that will endure. And so we get these dire things of when the reckoning comes, it's our values are going to be, we're going to have an accurate standard of values against which to measure all the things that we do as human beings. So keep two stories. There's the story of the world, which is almost always self-justifying. Look how good we are and look how bad they are. And then there's the story of God's activity everywhere in creation and in our human community. And the two stories aren't the same. So that's for Zephaniah. Then we get to the gospel. And the gospel, you know, I hear you kind of chuckling as, wow, that sounds pretty harsh. And especially to the one who has, more will be given. To the one who has not, even what he has gets taken away. And this sounds like, why do we need Jesus to tell us that? I mean, don't we have the saying, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer? And this seems to be pretty much that. And I don't think it is. I think there's something quite different going on. But it sounds like that, and it awakens in us that sort of offended sense of fairness, like the laborers in the vineyard. You know, the guy that works an hour gets paid the same as the guy that works 12. And what union would stand up for that? So we have this sense of unfairness. Just to start, a talent. We all know a talent is a measure of, it's actually a measure of weight, but it's used as a measure of money. And a talent was a much larger unit of money than I realized. It was, one talent would be the equivalent of about 20 years of wages for one laborer. 20 years of if he worked and got a normal daily wage, he would work for 20 years to get one talent. And so these people that were entrusted with 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent, even the guy with 1 talent was significant. Was entrusted with significant oversight. And so one turned his 5 talents into 5 more. The second turned his 2 talents into 2 more. Then the guy with 1. And of course, he's kind of marked out right from the beginning. He's afraid. And so he hides his money in the ground. And when the master comes back, the 5-talent guy, he is praised. The 2-talent guy, praised. But the 1-talent guy is subjected to really withering criticism. Oh, wicked and lazy slave. Now, when we hear that he was afraid, I mean, that gives us kind of an entryway in how to think about it, but just a kind of a footnote, or 2 footnotes. There is apparently a teaching that was quite common in first century Palestine, a rabbinical teaching. And the prudent thing was, if you got some money, the prudent thing was to hide it. And so there's a chance that the hearers of Jesus would have been shocked that this guy who hid the money, and I think you have to remember how unstable things were, and, you know, roaming soldiers, you know, if you have something of value, don't. So they may have been shocked that Jesus was so critical of the guy who hid the money. And then there's the other issue. I don't quite know how the guy made five talents out of the five that he had. But for most of Christian history, do you know that money lending was like a sin? That the wonderful phrase for earning interest on your money, usury, contra natura, against nature. And of course, as a young college student, my dad was a banker, and I would come home and tell him where Dante had put the bankers in hell. down there with all the other unnatural folks, because they were making money off money, and that was perceived to be an unnatural act. So the whole notion of usury and the wisdom of hiding money just kind of sits there in the background. But the real issue, I'm sure, for all of us is why? What's going on? And it sounds so completely unfair. It sounds so completely unfair that the one who has, if you have not, even what you have will get taken away. Unfairness. And as I said at the beginning, I don't think this is a text about the rich get richer, the poor get poorer. Everything in the gospel is against that. You know, store not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but you know, where moth and rust consume and thieves break in and steal, but you know, cultivate for yourself spiritual wealth, or you know, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. Everything is against this accumulation of things for yourself. So what is going on here? And the way I've been thinking about it is, I used to see an old bumper sticker on a car in Seattle, and it said, there is no way to peace. Peace is the way. There is no way to peace. Peace is the way. So now, just kind of slow down a little bit and imagine the state of mind. Say you're a person and you feel in yourself a desire for a more peaceful world, but it seems far away. You know, how do I get from here to where I imagine peace to be? And I think when you're thinking of it in those terms, you're kind of like that, you know, that saying that comes from Maine. You can't get there from here. But when you think of it as peace is the way, then you are suddenly in that position of the one who has. To the one who has, more will be given. If you understand that peace is the way and that it begins right in this very moment, you are suddenly the one who has. And you are building on something. If you're trying to get somewhere where you are not, if you believe you are not loving and want to be loving, if you believe you are not peaceful, if you believe you are violent and want to be nonviolent, it has to begin where you actually are. If you think it is somewhere else, you're that one, you're the one who has not, and you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. If you don't understand that whatever it is that you, as Jesus said, in a saying that we never hear in the lectionary, rather interesting psychology, whatever you pray for, act as if you have it already, and it will be yours. Whatever you pray for, act as if you have it already, and it will be yours. Now I think we're kind of getting close to the one who has, more will be given. If you start along that path of being compassionate or loving, that the realm of love will open up to you. If you start being a peaceful person, what it really means to be peace will show itself to you, and you'll go deeper into it. But if you don't recognize that you already have what it is you seek, you're going to miss it. To the one who has not, to the one who doesn't understand what he has, or the one who is afraid, the one who hides your light under a bushel, the one who is afraid to sort of put things in motion and trust the energy and the processes that really contain us, that are our life, that one will lose what he has. It's not selfish. It doesn't work. And I think the rich get richer and the poor get poorer is really a kind of sinister parody of what Jesus was talking about in terms of real spiritual abundance. When you start opening yourself to the very qualities you seek, such as love, you're going to find love. It's going to show itself all around you, and you'll get more of it. You know, again, the dark parody is the guy storing up his crops. You know, I need bigger barns for my crops. I need more for myself, more for myself. And every instance of that, it is unambiguously criticized. So something else is going on here. And it is, open your eyes and your heart to the reality in which you want to live. And then act on that. Whatever you pray for, whatever your heart and your soul longs for, act as if you have it already. And it will be yours. To the one who has, the world will open up. But if your heart is closed, and your mind is closed, and your eyes are closed, you're going to miss what's all around you and what is within you as well. It's not selfish. It's just the principles that God seems to have given us as the way things work. And it's not as unfair as it sounds. And all of the talk, you know, the guy getting thrown out into outer darkness. Honestly, I don't think our God is a punishing God. I don't think this great, mysterious creation, of which we form such a tiny part, I just don't think it was brought into existence just so God could single out certain human individuals and subject them to eternal torture. That just seems crazy to me. So we're talking about how we can live in this life more creatively, with less anxiety, more, as Jesus said, more abundantly. Recognize what it is you long for and act as if you have it already, and it will be yours, and you will walk, and we will walk together into that